Thank you. You may be seated.
Revelations 5:11 and 12 says, "And behold, I saw the host of heaven round about the throne of God, 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands upon thousands. And they were singing with a loud voice, 'Holy is the Lord, and worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, honor, riches, and glory.'" Now, I can't wait for that day when in that moment in time I see countless thousands of children of God bowing before God and crying, "Holy is the Lord." And our song and our story is going to be, "We've come by the way of the cross. It's not by anything that we've done. It's not by any good deeds or anything. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we've come into heaven." Listen to the message in this song. It's called "By the Way of the Cross."
Condemned to die on the cross for crimes he had done, he was guilty. Everyone could see, but his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me." And in paradise that day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who had gone before. One said, "Friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done?" Tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, "There are no merits to my name, no works that I can. He told me to say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done. It's the suffering of nothing to claim but my guilt and all my shame. Hopelessly lost, I could not find my way until his glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sins away. Oh, and what he did for me that price I know he paid, and by his grace I too can say, oh, forever say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing
around the throne from every kindred and tongue, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Saints cast their crowns down at his feet. This will be their story.
We have come by the way of the
Praise the Lord for that. That's so true, isn't it? Amen. Take your Bible and be finding Ephesians chapter 4, the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And tonight we're going to look at the subject, a subject that I know nobody has any problem with, but we'll just look at it. And so we mail the tape out to people that do. We'll talk tonight about anger. So you're about to blow your stack. Would you stand as we honor the reading of His Word? And let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we begin reading in verse 26. And we'll read down through verse 32. It's been a good day in the Lord, has it? Amen? In fact, it's a good day every day around here. But I thank the Lord for the blessings of today and all that the Lord has been doing. Verse 26, Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible said, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Thank you. May be seated. And we'll consider the subject of anger. You know, on Sunday nights, we've been looking at different things that handle us, trying to learn how to handle the things that handle us. We're going to look about one more. There's several more, but we're going to look about one more. And then we'll be going to a different study on Sunday nights. But let's look at this matter of anger tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight in Jesus' name, we want to grow in grace. And we know that growing in grace is learning how to handle the things that are handling us. Learning how to deal with our emotions. Learning how to act and even react. We know that the more like You become, the more that we change. We know, Lord, that we have our own personalities. We have our own makeup. We're our own individuals, and we look at things differently and react to things differently. But yet I realize, Lord, that as I study the Scripture, that becoming more like You changes the kind of person that I am. It changes the way I look. It changes the way I look at things, how I think about things. It changes, Lord, how I believe and even how I behave. So, Father, help us tonight to grow in grace as we study Your Word. Help us in this area, and we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you tonight if this has ever happened to you. Your respiration deepened, and your heart began to beat rapidly. Your arterial pressure rose, blood shifted from your stomach, intestines to the heart, central nervous system, and muscles. The processes of the alimentary canal ceased. Sugar was freed from the reserves in your liver. Your spleen contracted and discharged its contents of concentrated corpuscles, and adrenaline was secreted. Now, has that ever happened to you? You say, if it did, I don't know when it happened, amen? Well, let me just put it this way. If you have ever become angry, that's what happened to you. Because what I just described is the physiological description of what happens when a person gets angry. Richard Cumberland of the 17th century wrote, "Of all the bad things which mankind is cursed, their own bad tempers are surely the worst." You see, one of the things that we often, that often handles us, and one of the things that we need to learn how to get a grip on, is the matter of anger. Now, when I think about anger, I think about a story I read one time about this little girl that was doing her homework. And she asked her dad to explain the difference between aggravation and anger. She's doing some kind of report. Said, "Dad, what is the difference between being aggravated and getting angry?" And the dad looked at his little girl and said, "Oh, that's easy. I'll show you." So he walked over to the telephone and he dialed a number. A man answered the phone and the dad said, "Hello, is George there?" And the fellow said, "Sir, there's no one here named George. You have the wrong number," and hung up. No sooner had he hung up than the dad dialed the same number again and said, "Hello, is George there?" The fellow on the other end said, "I just told you a minute ago there's no one here named George," and hung up the phone. No sooner did he hang up, the dad dialed the number again and said, "Hello, is George there?" And the fellow said, "Listen, buddy, I told you there is no one here named George," and said, "Don't call back anymore," and hung up. No sooner did he hang up and the dad dialed the same number again. The fellow picked up the telephone and said, "Hello." He said, "Is George there?" This time the man exploded. He said, "There is no George here. I don't know who you are. I don't know who George is, but you better not call here again." And he slammed the phone down. The dad looked at his daughter and said, "Now that's anger." He dialed the same number again. The fellow said, "Hello." He said, "This is George. Are there any messages for me?" He said, "Now that's aggravation." There's a difference. But we're talking about anger. Do you realize that 60% of all the homicides that are committed by family members was because of anger? Dr. Redford Williams, a director at Duke University's Behavior Medicine Research Center, said that the hostility and anger associated with type A behavior is the major contributor to heart disease in America. You listen to this. If you have a problem with anger, you're 5 times more likely to have a heart attack than the average person. Can I say that again? If you have a problem with anger and you're always blowing your stack, you are 5 times more likely to have a heart attack than the average person. I read one report about some doctors from Coral Gables, Florida, that compared the efficiency of the heart's pumping action in 18 men with coronary artery disease to 9 healthy controls. And each one of these study participants underwent one physical stress test, that was riding an exercise bike, and 3 mental stress tests. One was doing a math problem in their head, another was recalling a recent incident that had made them angry, and the third one was giving a speech to defend themselves against a hypothetical charge of shoplifting. Using sophisticated X-ray techniques, the doctors took pictures of the subject's heart in action during these tests. And they found that in all of the subjects, anger reduced the amount of blood that the heart pumped to the body tissues more than any other test. And that was especially true for those who had heart disease. It has also been found in a study that men who score high for hostility on standard tests are 4 times more likely to die prematurely than those whose scores were low. I say all that to say this. Clarence McCartney was right when he said that anger is one of the most common sins, but yet one of the most dangerous and injurious to the peace and the well-being of men. So I want us to look tonight at what the Bible has to say about anger. And I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at the scripture that we considered a while ago. And notice what God says about this matter of anger. Write these 3 things down. The first is this. I want you to see an anger that is good in the Christian. There is a type of anger that is good. There is a type of anger that is good in the Christian. Look at our text, Ephesians 4. Look at verse 26. The Bible said, "Be ye angry." Here's God's command. Let me put the emphasis on the words, "Be ye angry and sin not." And then he makes a statement, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But look at this statement. Be ye angry and sin not. Here is God talking about a type of anger that is good. Now let me say two things about this anger. For one thing, this is an anger that is condoned by God. It is an anger that is condoned by God. You've heard the saying, I am good and mad. Well, it is possible, and I know what you mean when you make that statement, but it is possible to be both good and mad at the same time. James talks about the tongue being like a fire. Anger sometimes is described as a fire. But I want you to know that anger can be both good and bad. Fire can be helpful for someone on a cold night, but it also can be hurtful. It's just the matter, it's just an awe in how you use the fire. Well, when the Bible talks about anger, it's talking about an anger that is condoned by God. You see, there are several times in the Bible we find God angry. In fact, we find that our Lord, when you find his denunciations, they burn with rage and they burn with anger. There's a few occasions in the New Testament we find that Jesus was angry, but neither God nor Jesus were angry with sin. There is a type of anger that is without sin and is condoned by God. But second of all, this is an anger not only condoned by God, but this is an anger that is commanded by God. Look at the words again, verse 26. Be ye angry. It's not a suggestion. This is actually a command from God. God is telling me in verse 26, the first part of it, to be angry. He's telling me there's some reasons and there are some purposes that I should be angry about. He's telling me to get mad. He's telling me to be angry about certain things. It is an anger that is condoned. It is an anger that is even commanded by God. Now, what kind of anger would God be talking about? God telling us to be angry about something. What kind of anger would this be? Well, let me just give you just a few examples. I remember a few years ago, there was this play that came out that depicted Jesus Christ as a homosexual. And it depicted Jesus Christ as having sexual relations with his disciples. Now, when I hear about things like that coming out, it makes me angry. I remember a few years ago, and it doesn't matter to me what color a person's skin is. I could care less whether a person's black, white, green, or purple. It doesn't make any difference to me. But I remember a few years ago, Louis Farrakhan in a speech said this to Christians. He said, go to your Bible. Where does it say Jesus wanted you to be a Christian? You can't find it. Christ, he went on to say, Christ is a man of yesterday. He said he cannot guide you in 1997. When I hear statements like that, it gets my dander up. And when I pick up Time Magazine, and in Time Magazine, there's a Bishop John Spong of Newark saying that the gospel writers twisted the facts concerning the resurrection of Jesus, and the virgin birth is an unthinkable notion. There is not much value in the Trinity or the belief that Jesus Christ was sent to save fallen humanity. I confess to you, I begin to smoke around the collar. I mean, I get a little bit angry about that. And I think what our Lord meant when he said, be ye angry, is that we were to be angry about the right things or certain things. And listen, it ought to make you angry when somebody blasphemes the name of Jesus Christ. It ought to make you angry when somebody attacks this Bible. It ought to make you angry when the things of God are put down in the mud. Someone asked Dr. R.G. Lee several years ago how many degrees he had. And he said, it depends on what I'm preaching on. If it's whiskey, it's 104 degrees in the shade. Well, that's what I'm talking about, being angry for the right reason. Benjamin Franklin once said that anger is never without a reason, but seldom without a good one. But I say to you tonight, when the deity of Christ and the Bible and the blessed truths of God's word are attacked, that is a good reason to be angry. It ought to bother you. In fact, if you can sit and let somebody tear down the name of Jesus Christ and it doesn't bother you, I doubt you have been saved by the grace of God. Because when you realize that Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for you, it ought to make you angry when his blessed name is attacked. Henry Ward Beecher said, a man who does not know how to be angry does not know how to be good by God. It is an angry commanded by God. But let me give you a second thing. Are you still with me? Not only an anger that is good to the Christian, but there is an anger that is grievous to the Christian. Look at verse 31. He mentions several things. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now he describes an anger to be put away in our life. In verse 26, He talks about a kind of anger we ought to have. It ought to make us angry at certain things. We ought to be angry at sin in our life. And there's an anger we ought to have. But now, verse 31, he talks about anger and about the putting away of anger, that kind of anger in our life. This is an anger that is condemned by God. This anger in verse 26 is condoned and even commanded by God, but the anger in verse 31 is condemned by God. Now we have a command to deal with a sinful type of anger. Now you and I, we have a tendency to kind of just treat our anger as just a light thing. But R.W. Dale said, he said, it's feared, it's to be feared that a bad temper is often regarded as a misfortune rather than a sin. I want you to understand tonight that when God talks about anger and the kind of anger we're talking about right now, he doesn't look at it as a misfortune. He doesn't look at it as a flaw in our personality. He looks at it as sin. Now look at it. Notice what he talks about. Verse 31. Look at these words and let's break them down in what I want to call the degrees of anger. You notice there in verse 31 that he mentions several things. The first thing that he mentions is bitterness. Now, we looked at bitterness a few weeks ago, and we saw that is the feelings that we have in our heart that are often planted there because we feel like we have been done wrong or something has been done wrong in our life. There's that bitterness on the inside. Verse 31, he not only talks about bitterness, but the second thing that he talks about is wrath. You see that word wrath there? It is a word that means to burn. That is, something happens to us, and we would say we begin to get hot around the collar. It begins to burn on the inside. That is wrath. And then he moves to the next word, which is anger. Wrath that is described in verse 31 is what we feel on the inside. The anger in verse 31 is what we show on the outside. Now, something happens to us, and it leaves us bitter. And on the inside, we begin to get angry about the matter. We begin to burn about the matter. And it's not long that we begin to show our anger. Something begins to happen. We begin to burn. And then our eyes begin to narrow. And our face turns red. And the veins begin to pop out. That's what he's talking about. Bitterness leads to wrath, and wrath leads to anger. And then look at the fourth thing that he talks about. That's clamor in verse 31. You see the matter of clamor. The word that he uses there literally speaks of loud quarreling. We would simply say hollering at one another. Now here's what happens. Something happens to us and we're offended by it. It bothers us. We become bitter. And we begin to burn. There's wrath. And then that anger on the inside, that wrath and what we feel on the inside begins to show itself on the outside. And when it begins to show itself on the outside and the behavior on the outside, it's not long that we're raising our voice and we begin yelling at someone or at one another. I read the other day about a fellow that won a shouting contest, a Japanese fellow that won the shouting contest, and his shout registered at 115.8 decibels. And he won a grand prize of $750. And when it was all over with, someone asked him how he built up his voice. And he said he built up his voice by hollering at his children. Well, there's a lot of you husbands that could win that contest. Amen. But there's this clamor. That's when we begin yelling, expressing our anger. And then notice what he said in verse 31. That leads to evil speaking. We get our word blasphemy from the word translated evil speaking. We are offended. There's bitterness. We begin to burn on the inside. Our anger on the inside begins to show itself on the outside. It leads to behavior where we find ourselves angry and hollering at one another. And then the next thing we do, we find ourselves speaking evil of someone else, saying harsh things about someone else, and saying critical things about someone else. And once we're hollering at them, we start calling them names. We start putting them down. That's evil speaking. And then the final thing in verse 31 is malice. And it literally means wickedness. That's when our anger, the ideal is that our anger gets to a point that it actually becomes physical. There's something that happens. We become bitter. It makes us hot on the inside. It begins to show itself on the outside. And we find ourselves so mad, we begin yelling at one another. And then we begin tearing one another down and throwing off on one another and calling them names. And then if not careful, if it's not dealt with, it can get to the point that our anger becomes physical. It's reading that the National Institute of Mental Health, they found in a survey that one in every seven American couples has used some form of physical abuse during an argument in the past year. Bitterness leads to wrath. Wrath leads to anger, anger to clamor, clamor to evil speaking, and evil speaking to malice. That's the degrees of anger. But look at the danger of anger that is described in our text. Look at verse 27. He said, neither give place to the devil. J.B. Phillips translates this way. Don't give the devil a foothold. Now, you want the danger of anger in our life is when we become angry, we give the devil a foothold. When we let our anger, when we become so angry, we let something make us mad, and we begin to show our anger, and then we begin to vent our anger, what we do is we open the door for the devil to get his foot in our life. Now, I want you to understand something this night about the devil. He's not our friend. He's our enemy. Amen? He has no intentions of doing anything for you that is good. He wants to defile our relationship with God, first of all. And not only defile our relationship with God, but he wants to destroy our fellowship with others. He wants husbands and wife, their relationship to be destroyed. He wants brothers and sisters, their relationship to be destroyed. He'll do everything he can. And when we become angry, we simply are allowing him a foothold in our life. A lady once came to Billy Sunday and said, there's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I simply blow up and then it's all over. And Billy Sunday looked at her and said, so does a shotgun. But look at the damage that it leaves behind. And you think about in moments of anger, oh, I blew up at just that one time. But you think about how oftentimes in those moments of anger, when we lose control of our emotions and we lose control of ourselves and we become angry and we blow up, think about all the words that's been said. Think about things that's been said that you wish 100 times you could take them back. But you can't take them back. And the result is you think about families that have been destroyed and churches that have been divided and testimonies that have been damaged. All in one moment of blowing up. Anger is sin in our life. And when we are angry, we give a foothold to the devil. Charles Spurgeon, he said, I have no more right as a Christian to allow a bad temper to dwell in me than I have to allow the devil himself to dwell in me. You got a bad temper, you say, that's just the way I am. Then listen to me. It may be the way you are, but it's not the way you should be. There is this matter of becoming like Christ. Instead of giving the devil a foothold in your life and allowing him to dwell in your life and to control your life, you want to be made more like Christ and change the dirty way that you are. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 30. Look what it said in verse 30. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. Not only is the danger of anger, not only does it give the devil a foothold in your life, but it grieves the Holy Spirit. It gladdens the devil, but it grieves the Spirit of God. If we have a problem with our temper, and we have a problem with anger in our life, we're giving the devil a chance to get a foothold in our life. But not only that, there's somebody that lives within us. It's the person, the Holy Spirit, and he is grieved by our anger. Oh, yes, there are going to be things that happen to us. I said this in one of the messages. I cannot control what happens to me, but I can control what I do. I cannot control the events that go on around my life, but I can control how I react to those events. And if I allow myself to become angry, I am giving a foothold to the devil in my life, and I am grieving the Holy Spirit that lives within me. That's the danger of anger. And that's the kind of anger that is grievous to the believer. But even the third and the final thing, there is not only an anger that is good and an anger that is grievous, but let me just give you a word or two about anger that is governed by the Christian. That's really what we're after. We talk about anger, what anger is, how it develops in our life, how it manifests itself in our life, and we understand that it gives the devil a foothold in our life and grieves the Holy Spirit. How do I learn to control my temper? How do I learn to deal with anger in my life? I've been amazed at the different ideals people have given. Thomas Jefferson, his rules for living, had a maximum for handling anger. He said, when angry, count 10 before you speak, and if very angry, count to 100. Mark Twain came along with his version of Thomas Jefferson's rule for living, and Mark Twain said, when angry, count 4. When very angry, swear. Well, I think about the great theologian and the great philosopher, Phyllis Diller. You know what she said about dealing with anger? She said, never go to bed angry, stay up and fight. Well, how do you deal with anger? Look at Ephesians 4:26 in the latter part. It says, let not the sun go down up on your wrath. You know what he tells me in that statement there? He tells me I'm not to let a single day end in my life with anger in my heart. That before I go to bed at night, I am to deal with anger. That if something has left me angry and something has left me burning on the inside, and if something has caused me to vent my anger, I am not to go to bed before I deal with that matter in my life. Anger is to be dealt with, anger is to be controlled, and anger is to be conquered in our lives. Now you say, Brother Kim, I can't control my temper. I beg to differ with you. I don't care who you are. I believe tonight you can control your temper. You may have a personality that just explodes at a heartbeat. And you may be one of those persons that just, you're like a stick of dynamite with a fuse already lit. But I believe this tonight. I believe you can control your temper. In fact, you control your temper whenever you want to control your temper. Let me give you an example. Here you are. Here's a husband and wife. You're screaming like cats and dogs. I mean, you're just a second away from just pulling each other's hair out. You're screaming at the top of each other's voice, and you're acting like you're going to kill each other. And there you are, burning red with rage, and the phone rings. Hello? You know what I'm talking about? You get on there like you are got angel's wings when you've just been acting like the devil. You can control your anger if you want to control your anger. But let me just give you two ways you can control your anger and what is involved in controlling your anger. The first one is this. There must be confession. There must be confession of your sin. You see, what Paul has to say about anger here, with the exception of the first part of verse 26, he's talking about something that is to be put away in our life. Like an old garment that is not worth wearing. We have put on a new man. Therefore, we're to get rid of all the things that are related to the old man. And anger is related to the old man. Therefore, we're to put that away in our life. And the implication is that we are to confess that thing and get it right with God. You see, the first thing that I've got to do with my anger is realize that it's a sin against God. It's more than me losing my temper. It's a sin against God. And so I've got to come to God like any other sin, look at anger as a sin, and make it right. Look at verse 32. It said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Maybe there's somebody you're angry with. You know what you're supposed to do with that anger before the sun goes down, before you go to bed at night? You're not only to confess your sins and to confess that anger to God, but you're to forgive the one that made you angry. You said, but you don't know what they did to me. I may not, but God knows, and God knows what can make you angry. And God still says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Put it away in your life. Get it out. Before the sun goes down, put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, and all malice. That's the first thing you got to do is confess it. Because I really believe this, until we look at our anger as a sin before God, we're really not going to try to overcome it. But when we realize it is an anger, when we're blowing our stack and getting angry at the drop of a hat, we've got to stop and realize this is a sin. It's more than my personality. It's more than the way I've been raised. It is a sin before God. It must be dealt with. Now, that helps you to look at it a whole lot differently, doesn't it? But not only is there a confession of sin and a confession involved, but second of all, there is a control involved. There's a confession of sin, and there is a control of the Spirit of God. Herbert Lockyer said, we sometimes speak about mastering our temper, but it's a wolf too ferocious for the flesh to tame. Now, what he said is true. I believe you can control your temper, but it may be that you're the type of person, you have such a terrible temper that you need help in controlling that temper. Well, I want you to know it may be a wolf too ferocious to train, but I want you to know somebody, the Holy Spirit, that can tame the wolves in our life. Look in Galatians 5. Just turn back a few pages. Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 22. In Galatians 5 and verse 22. Look at what the Bible said. In Galatians 5 verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit now, it's singular, the fruit of the Spirit. He's not talking about the fruits of the Spirit. He's not saying that you may have one or two in your life, but he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, singular. Meaning that the Holy Spirit, when he's in control of our life, this is what he's going to produce in our life. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and so on like that. See that long-suffering there? He's talking about our anger being under control. That when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, it produces long-suffering in our life. Instead of being someone that's always blowing their stack, we are someone that has our anger under control. Or rather, the Spirit of God has our anger under control. The Spirit of God begins to control our life. How do we control our life? How is it controlled? Look at verse 25, Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, in verse 25. And Galatians 5, verse 25, that's not the one I want you to look at. But Galatians, where was I at? Galatians chapter 4. I'm in Ephesians. That's what's wrong. That's right. Ephesians, Galatians, two different books. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is, if I am living in the Spirit, I am abiding in the Spirit of Christ, I am to walk in the Spirit of Christ. And what does it mean to walk in the Spirit of Christ? It's just to be controlled by the Spirit of God. It's to let Him have total charge of our life. There's a lot of confusion this day and time about what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have visions. Being filled with the Spirit of God doesn't necessarily mean you're going to act differently and act strangely. That's not what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Him having charge of my life, the dominating force in my life, so that everything about my life is affected by His presence in my life. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. You know why we lose our tempers? You don't know why we become angry? It's because we're walking in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit. You mark it down. When we become angry, we're acting like the old man. We're not acting like the new man. We are acting according to our flesh instead of acting like the Spirit of God. You want to control your anger. You want to control your temper. One, recognize it as a sin before God. And two, let the Spirit of God control your life. You all remember when you're in school, you read about Alexander the Great. One of his biographers described him as by nature fervently passionate and impulsive. Strong in his loves and in his loyalties. But he was a man that was often swept by storms of anger. I think of how on one occasion, in a moment of anger, just something happened and he got so angry, he grabbed a spear from the hands of a guard standing beside him and hurled it at the friend of his childhood, his life companion, rescuer, and General Clitus. And no sooner did he hurl that fatal spear in his direction than his fury turned to remorse. And Alexander himself drew out the fatal spear as his friend lay gasping out his life. And all through the night and for days afterwards, Alexander lay writhing in his remorse, piteously calling Clitus by name and chiding himself as the murderer of his friend. You might say this, that Alexander the Great conquered the then known world, but he could not conquer his anger. You see, there must be this confession of sin and this control of the Spirit. That's how we handle anger. You want to get the best of your husband? You want to get the best of your wife? The next time he gets angry, just look at him and say, honey, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That'll start another fight, but you just remind him of it, amen? Amen? Let's stand to our feet. We need the Holy Spirit to control us. Our anger is wrong. There are some things we ought to be angry about. But learning to control our anger is a sign of whether or not we are filled with the Spirit. I want us to bow our heads, word of prayer. You may just want to come down here and talk to God about something. It may be about anger, temper, whatever. Maybe you want to talk to God about something else. You may want to lay something on the altar before God. You may want to come and unite with our church tonight. You're welcome to do so tonight. Whatever the purpose, whatever the reason, we'll sing about two stanzas and then we'll be dismissing in just a moment. Father, take the word of God and help us, Lord. Let us listen to your word tonight. Let us listen to what you say and then be obedient to what you say. Father, if anger is one of the things that is handling us, then Father, tonight we ask you, Lord, to search our hearts and we want it to be right. We confess it as sin before you. And we ask you to help us, Lord, to control our life, to let us walk in the Spirit, that we be not angry. Father, help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you help us tonight to love you so much that when your name is blasphemed, that it would bother us. Let us be angry in that sense and sin not. But help us. Help us to deal with our anger in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's